Morning. Right now. Could I be turned down slightly? Thank you. Just while the offering basket goes around, if you could just look in your chairs, you should all have fairly accessible one of these little booklets. This is your chance to look through it. In a moment, I'm going to tell you to look through and not touch it until the end of the stop speaking. And so have a quick through. There's a box of glows more. The idea was to have roughly one per family in one household. So if there's anyone here who doesn't have one accessible now, you can hand out those loads. There's like at least 50 probably left in the box. Hello. Great. Oh, do you have that? That is good. Yeah, Ian's coming around for you. Hand out now, good moment. And I'm just going to pray. Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Has allowed that truth to sink into your spirit. We've sung it a few times this morning, and sometimes we can sing it. And then we need the Holy Spirit to impart that along to our hearts deeply. Every situation in our lives right now. The chaos, as well as the good, and straightforward God brings. Over this church, the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about us, it's not about us achieving, or about us getting as much bread as we possibly can to do the stuff you've called us to, but Lord God, it's about living in your kingdom power, under your reign, your rule. Holy Spirit, we pray, even though this next period of time as we look at your word together, God, that we know your reign, your rule afresh in our lives and our hearts. Our minds, I pray for mindsets which need transforming this morning, God, would you renew our minds. We don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world, Lord, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we'll be able to discern what your good, perfect, and pleasing will is, Lord. Lord, we truly do want to be living sacrifices of worship from the altar to you. So, Lord, here we are. We say, come, start of 2018, come, let our lives be living sacrifices on the altar. Some of us this morning just need to, that prayer, we can't really pray that prayer, but we just need to pray, Lord, would you put me in the place where I can say that? Even this morning, would you do something, do a work in me, Lord, that I can say as I leave this place, here I am, Lord. Use me, send me, have your way in my life. Let your agenda for 2018 be my agenda and not the other way around. We love you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Great. So last week, for those who were here, Alan spoke on the land to the east, as he called it, or what it's called on the website, and the kind of the vision, or a big aspect of the vision for what we thought God's calling us to as a church in 2018. And this week, we're sort of carrying that on, the second of a double header of Vision Sundays, by looking at our wider family of churches, regions beyond, and the way that we are called to be a part of that and the values that we have as a church as a result, because they're the values and reasons beyond. So that's why I should just have a quick look through the booklet. If you still got it in your hands, if you could put it on the floor, or anything, I know how tempting it is. I get very tempted, I'm sure some of you are like me, just to keep thinking, oh, and there's a lot more words in here than there are to be on the screen. And so you spend all the time reading this and not missing what I'm saying. Maybe beneficial, but anyway. You can read it at home afterwards. So, what is Regions Beyond? Some of you may never even heard this term, Regions Beyond. Hopefully, if you've been around the church a little bit, you've heard it come up. But even if you've been around the church for a while, you may still think, what is Regions Beyond? And I'm not going to go kind of in-depth with all the details of how Regions Beyond works right now, but Regions Beyond is the family, worldwide family of churches that we are called by God to be a part of. God spoke very clearly first to Alan and to us as elders, eldership, three or four years ago probably, about joining this family of churches. So we felt it's very much a God-given thing. It's a relationship. He's not a kind of denomination structure that we are part of because that's what we're told to do, but because we feel relationally God has called us to be part of this family. And so relationships are a key part of what it's about. Also, it's not that reasons beyond, the hierarchy of reasons beyond, come in and tell us what to do, and we bow the knee and do what they tell us. We believe very much as a family of churches in the autonomy of the local church, and so the authority for local church decisions rests with the team of elders that God appointed each of the churches. The reaches beyond aspect is very much us buying into it. We're choosing to partner with churches around the world financially, in prayer, in kind of relationship, particularly amongst the leaders at this stage, but hopefully that will grow as time goes on, so that we can support one another in the worldwide mission we're called to. Because we don't just want to be a church that's focused on County Durham. As great as County Durham is, we love it, and we have a real heart to see God do amazing things here. We want to have a heart that goes to the nations. And so that's very much part of what God has called us to. So as Regions Beyond, we partner in training leaders and planting churches and serving the poor and impacting communities. That's kind of, I guess, a summary of what God has called us to as Regions Beyond in terms of the outworking of it. And there are some family reunions. I guess you could think of it a little bit like Emmanuel is our close family. And there are Emmanuel communities, which I encourage every single one of us to be a part of. We've got a celebration Sunday, Emmanuel Sunday in a couple of weeks, where we'll be talking more about it. But they're kind of really, really close family units within the church. And then we've got the close family of Emmanuel Church. And Regions Beyond is a little bit like our extended family. I don't know how you find your extended families. They're not always easy to get on with. Sometimes they are. But they're a significant part of our family makeup and affects who we are. They impact who we are, whether we like it or not. Our extended families do influence us. And sometimes, you may or may not have these, but sometimes some families, extended families, have family reunions. Maybe that dreaded family reunion. Maybe someone's had those at Christmas. They don't happen very often, but they happen. And they're good times. They should be good times of coming together and just hearing what's going on and growing together. And I guess Regions Beyond is a little bit like that extended family. And sometimes we have family reunions. So every 2 years we have something called the Hub in Dubai, where people from all over the world, particularly leaders, but it's over 21, come and hear what's going on and encourage one another in that big global family reunion. And that's every 2 years. On the alternate years, we have more local, kind of national family reunions. So we've got our one coming up in May called Fusion. The early bird booking has passed. Some of you maybe didn't realise that, but it's not that much more expensive now, and there's a lot of support from the church financially. So if you haven't booked into Fusion yet, can I urge you, please, book into Fusion. Talk to me about it afterwards if you want to know more about how to do that. And so we want these values I'm going through this morning, there's 11 of them, the time is limited, to be a part of our DNA. They're not just something in a book, but when you say who are Regions Beyond, it's us. We want people to come among us and taste the flavour of Regions Beyond when they see us. Not just read about Regions Beyond, but experience it through what they experience here. And so I want to pray that as we go through this, there'll be maybe one or two of these values that God really highlights to you, saying, actually, particularly in 2018, this is something God wants to work in me, this is something where I'm lacking, where I just feel like a Holy Spirit saying, this is something to focus in on, this is something to pray into. So you may not take away all 11 in all their detail, but hopefully one or two of them will linger with us as we go from this place, and we can work through that with God in our annual communities, in our sort of discipleship groups, whatever we're part of. Okay? Everyone happy? So number one, Thomas, you could just kick us through as we go. We're going up, in, and out. And that's a different order to the booklet, which is another reason why I didn't want you to use the booklets, because it's in my order. It's up, first of all. So in our relationship, we've got thrilled and motivated by grace. And for each one, we've got a Bible verse. Here we are, John 1, verse 16 and 17. It says this, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Wow. Grace upon grace from God's fullness. That's very, very full. That's a lot of grace that he's pouring out upon us day by day, moment by moment. And this has to be put it right at the start. I think the book is put it at the start because it's so significant that everything we do is compelled, motivated by the grace of God. It's so easy for our Christian lives to become duty. For church to become duty. Let's tick this off the list. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's, because that's what we're meant to do. But actually, it needs to be grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It means getting outrageously ridiculous riches that we don't deserve. It means at the cross, where Jesus died on the cross, he poured out upon us his innocence, his purity, his sonship, being a son of God. And he took upon himself all of our filth, all that stuff, condemnation. I look at my life and it's just like filthy rags. And God took that. Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. We get mercy, we get forgiveness. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, really just is a beautiful picture of God as the bridegroom and his people as the bride who just go after other husbands who are kind of prostituting themselves almost. And that's a picture of something of how we act towards God so often. We continually go after other husbands. We commit adultery, if you like, time and time again spiritually, and yet God comes after us. He comes after us. His furious love comes after us again and again and again, with more mercy, with more forgiveness, with a welcome back again. And some of us, again, as we start this year, need to know the welcome of Almighty God and the grace of God. So are we stunned by the cross at the start of this year? We need to be, as Emmanuel Church, we need to be, as we look this year ahead, if we're not stunned by the grace of God shown in the cross, then we'll give up, or we'll burn out, or we'll get bored. And if any of you feel like any of those three things, go to the cross this morning, because that's where it all comes from. Lord, would you get a hold of us this year as Emmanuel Church, and would you stun us with your amazing grace? Lord, I want to pray that worship would arise from our hearts. It wouldn't be duty, but it will be compelled by the love that you've shown to us. In every area of our lives, every area of our church, would grace reign supreme. Amen. Amen. Secondly, we're shaped by the prophetic. Paul says this in Acts 20. He says, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." For Paul, the leading of the Holy Spirit, directed everything he did. And so he was constrained, compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though what awaits him there was, he was told, afflictions and imprisonment. In other words, he just continued to do whatever the Holy Spirit said, whatever the cost. And life is hard. And if we don't know we're walking in the Holy Spirit's path for us, then we'll find it even more hard. But if we know where the Holy Spirit wants us, when it's hard, we can stand on that solid ground. We say, this is where God has called me to be. And so it makes it a lot easier. And so I don't want us to be doing things that are good ideas. I want us to be doing things that are God ideas. That's what we want as a church. We highly value the prophetic. God speaking to us individually and as a church. So are you hearing God's voice? Because that's not for a special few, that's for every single Christian. Are you hearing the voice of God? As you read the Bible, as you pray, as you worship, as you talk with other Christians. In all sorts of, just in your everyday, just walking to work or driving to work, we can hear the voice of God. But we need to be sensitive to it. We need to simply to ask him to speak first, but then we just start tuning in and listening and paying others to help us in that process. We're going to be starting a prophetic mentoring thing over the next weeks and months, which John's heading up. And if you're a committed part of this church, you feel that's something you want to sort of get some mentoring in, then please do sign up. People on the screen earlier, it's been out in e-news. It's a great way to grow in the prophetic area of our lives. But as a church, we want to be shaped by the prophetic too. And we have been. Emmanuel. That's our name. If you didn't realize. And Emmanuel, God with us, that was given prophetically to Dave Campbell when he started the church. And it shapes who we are to this very day. The presence, tangible presence of God among us is absolutely foundational. Go to the nations and I will give you Durham. And now, I don't know if it originally was, but it's been expanded to County Durham. This is what God has called us to. That's why the nations are such a key part of who we are. not because we think it's a nice thing or impacted, but because God has spoken. Being a kingdom resource centre, the very nature of this building and the conference centre that exists here is all part of that call to be a kingdom resource centre, the finances, as well as the gifts and the people that God has added to us and the training that we do here, all sorts of ways that we can be a kingdom resource centre, and we are. Stepping out in faith exploits, another word that God gave us. And so we don't just want to be comfortable, we want to keep saying what's the next faith exploit that God's calling us to, whether that's new congregations, new churches, new communities, annual communities, new buildings, whatever it is, we want to hear God and step out in faith, even if it's uncomfortable. Inhabiting the region and going up and down the River Weir. The reason why we have the congregation in Chester Street now is because God spoke prophetically, I think almost 4 years ago now in May, about... It wasn't because someone woke up and said, oh, I feel like doing this today, because God spoke. And any future things we do is because we want to hear God speak to us, not because it's a nice idea. Training leaders. Another thing we feel God speaking to us and we're trying to seek to do. Even, dare I say, the word revival. I've certainly had people come to me, we have had to say, oh, this thing of revival. God, there is a stirring of God in the Northeast that God wants to do. He wants to use our church. He wants to revive us. He wants to revive our hearts. He wants to revive this region and even the nation. I believe God's spoken that. And so that doesn't mean we do this, this, and this. It means we give ourselves to pray. And that shapes how we think and how we act as a church. Lord, would you make us sensitive to your Spirit's leading? As individuals and as a church, we want to be a prophetic people. We want to be people who hear your voice and obey your voice, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Three, empowered by the Spirit. We're still up. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, go on, literally, go on being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled community and a Spirit-filled Christian is the Christian and the church. It's not an optional one. That is the church that God calls, is to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Read through particularly the beginning of Luke and you see that. He was led by the Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit. He was compelled by the Spirit. And he now calls his people, ever since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, he calls his people to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people. And sometimes we use the illustration, I think I've talked about this before, but I'll do it again, the illustration of a filled-up Christian being someone who is like a glass that is filled up to the top. But sometimes we leak, there's a hole in the bottom and we leak, and so we have more or less of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you can have more or less of the Holy Spirit. You either have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian or you don't. But, kind of partial bits of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself in the past. But we can live a life that is either and posture our life in a way that is allowing the Holy Spirit to blow into our sail, like placing up the sail of a boat and allow the Holy Spirit to blow into it to propel us in the direction and the way that he wants us to be and to empower us, or we can live a life in our own strength, choosing actually to ignore the Holy Spirit who's with us anyway, but we don't surrender to him. And so are you filled with the Spirit as we come to 2018? You know, it means practically that as a church, when someone becomes a Christian, we should be praying for them to be filled with the Spirit. Don't wait 2 months, 3 months, 4 months until you think it's now a good idea. Actually, we want, why give people the first few months of their Christian life unempowered? Someone becomes a Christian, they're entering a battle. We don't normally talk about it, but you should probably use that terminology sometimes. You're entering a battle as you do this. This is going to be challenging. Can I pray with you to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you would know the empowering and the equipping of Almighty God for your life? Let's try and make that part of how we lead people to faith. It also means that when people become a part of our church, from other churches, or they move to whatever it is, who are already Christians, and they become members, part of that process is you want to see people filled with the Spirit. Because sometimes people come from a place where they haven't actually had this tangible experience of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We want every single member of this church to have experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so that's part of the process. And maybe some of us here, we're Christians, and we're not sure we've actually ever had that. We'd love to pray with you at the end to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And thirdly, it means that for every single one of us here, being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing thing. You might say, oh, I had that 20 years ago. Great. Well, are you living a life full of the Holy Spirit today? I'd suggest potentially not. How do we know it? We know it if we're things like the Holy Spirit's gifts are in operation in our lives. We're bold in our witness. We have joy and we have peace. We have assurance of our salvation. We know that we're a child of God. There's some of the things that the Bible speaks about when the Holy Spirit is reigning supreme in our lives. We're full of the Holy Spirit. Those sorts of things will be happening more and more. Lord, would you make us a church who are empowered by your Spirit? We don't want half measures. We want to be filled. Lord, we want the sails of our lives and of our church to be up, that you, Holy Spirit, will blow in and blow us the way that you want us to go. Lord, we want to surrender, as I said at the beginning, to your ways, to your agenda. We don't want to live our life in our own strength. So, Lord, we right now say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill me. And fill us, Lord. Amen. Number four, with faithful to Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think I preached this a few months ago, so I won't spend too long, but every day we have a choice. Are we going to surrender and submit, if you like, to the culture around us, or to the Bible? Because often the two are in conflict. So what we're going to say, actually, I'll just live my life fitting in, or we can say, I'm going to live my life saying, God, what are you speaking about through the Bible? All Scripture is breathed out by God. It has authority, it has power to transform our lives by the Holy Spirit. What's your view of the Bible? We desire, of course, as I've just said, to be a church that is charismatic, full of the Holy Spirit, but alongside that, partnering with that, in fact, because they're two that partner together, we want to be a church which is full of the Word of God, which submits and surrenders to the authority of the Word of God and keeps it central in our life together. This means individually reading our Bible daily. You might say, well, I don't even read it weekly at the moment. So now, well, okay, let's start the journey. Don't necessarily go from weekly to daily, because you'll probably fail by day three and then you'll give up for a year. But put something in place. So have people around you. That's one of them. Say, can you help me? Can we read this? We go through this together, because I'm not going to do it on my own. And so every week we say what we've read and chat about it. That's one way of helpfully getting the practice in place. Maybe start a couple of times a week, three times a week, just say, I'm going to Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to read, even just for 10 minutes, I'm going to read this section. And just work your way through and just see what happens. One app which is fantastic, it does tell you to do it every day, and you can try and do it every day, but you can also just spread it out, is the Bible in a Year app. I think I mentioned it before, it's produced by HTV and Michigan, who does the app, of course. But you can even listen to it. You get David Suchet talking to you, and he's got a lovely voice. I'm excited. So it's very, very soothing. So very, very low. So I've enjoyed doing that this year so far. And I encourage that as a commentary as well on it. And it just makes it really, really accessible. That's one way of doing it. But also, when we come on Sundays, how are we coming? Are we coming thinking, oh, got to sit for another 30 minutes or so plus today? Hearing this Bible, I've got 30 minutes where I can actually hear the voice of God. I can allow His transforming power to be at work in my life. Because we want encounters to happen as the Bible is preached. So, Lord, would you make us a church who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at your word? Give us a passion for your Bible, Lord, as it reveals Jesus, as it transforms our lives, not because it's a pleasant book to read, although it is often pleasant, but Lord, because it is transformative and it is your authoritative voice by your Spirit to us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will be able to put disciplines, habits in place this year, which bring it alive for us. Amen. Fifthly, we're now going from up to out, so we're changing direction. So out there, devoted to mission. John 20, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All mission, ultimately, is God's mission. We actually do mission as an activity tagged onto our lives. Rather, as a Christian, we are caught up in the great missionary purpose of God, which has existed since creation, really, certainly since the fall came into being and sin came in. And we are part of that big purpose of God. Mission is so much more exciting when we see it like that, rather than how can I what's my little job for mission today or this week? Let's see, as all of our lives put up in the great purpose of God, the Father first sends the Son into the world to die on a cross. That's the missionary step. And then the Son, well, the Father and the Son together, send the Holy Spirit to equip us now to go. He's ascending God. Even within the Trinity, there is ascending, and now he catches us up in that sending. John Stott says this. He says, the mission of God is that dynamic, divine love that drives God to seek the ultimate well-being and blessing of human beings by bringing them into a relationship with himself, in which they love, worship, and glorify him, and find their greatest joy in doing so. That's the heart of God. And his call upon us is to catch the heart of God for the lost, for those around us who are dying without Jesus, ultimately going to hell without Jesus, and whose lives are a mess, even if they cover it up with good stuff. Without Jesus, life is a mess. Even with Jesus, it's messy, but we know he's at work in us to transform us from one degree of glory to the next. We have a life-transforming gospel that people all around us don't know. And yet, talking about myself, I so often just walk past people or with friends or whoever it is and don't even stop to think, actually, the weight and the significance of what the treasure that I carry and these people don't know. Do you understand what you've got? And are you keeping it to yourself? Or are we sharing it with those around us? We need boldness. We need Holy Spirit boldness. That's why Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit upon them, because they need his power. So can I urge us to be that little bit bolder and press into God for that boldness? With our family members, sometimes we give up on family members. We think, oh, I don't want to push it too hard with them. I'd much rather push it too hard than not push it enough, personally, at the end of the day. Which they tell you to be quiet, you can be quiet, but rarely do people actually tell you to stop talking about Jesus. With our family members, with our friends, with our neighbours, with our work colleagues. These are places where God has put us. And it's not just put us to have a nice life and be comfortable around these people and have some extra friends. He's put us there to love these people, but that part, if we're truly going to love them, is to share Jesus with them as part of that process. And so please, let's be a bit bolder. Holy Spirit, would you let Emmanuel Church be empowered with boldness to speak your gospel this year? We see salvation, Lord. We want to see more salvation this year than we've ever seen before. We want to see more baptisms this year, God, than we've ever seen before, Lord. We want to see impact in Durham, in Chester Street, and in County Durham and beyond, Lord, because of the work of your Spirit and the proclaiming of the gospel. Let us be unashamed, Lord, of this truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sixthly, embracing the poor. Psalm 113 says, who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seeks them with the princes of his people. That's one of my favourite verses in the whole of the Bible. I love the ability. Who is like God? There is no one. He's so lofty. He's so exalted. He's so superior. And yet he's the one who goes the lowest there possibly could be to stoop down the lowest people to bring them to be with him, to seek them with the princes. There's no inferior, superior Christians or people out there in God's eyes. Then everyone has equal worth and value. They're made in his image, and he cares about every single one. And if you're going to say, if there's any part of God's heart at all, it's the word of the poor. If you read through the Old Testament like this, again and again, the poor come up, the poor come up, the poor come up, as people so close to his heart, because, I guess it's not really biased, it's just he's making such a big point, because he knows how we as the world, and even his church, ignore the poor. We just put our hands up and say, it's not to do with us. God says it is so to do with you. Emmanuel Church, we have a call from God to go to the poor in our culture, in our context. And that will look differently. You might say, what's that? Well, that's for God to speak to us, what the poor look like, but in your context, in our context. Jesus came, and he just kind of completed, he fulfilled the Old Testament in many ways by saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the rich. Thank you. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He could have just said, to preach good news. Obviously, Isaiah didn't say that, so we don't have to misquote Isaiah. But anyway, who's quoting? But good news to the poor. That's there for a reason. God put those words there in Isaiah and then in Jesus for a reason, because That's the calling upon Jesus, also the call upon those who now are called to be his hands and his feet, his body on the earth. The early church got it. They got the fact that they were called to be imitators of Jesus. Galatians 2 verse 10 says, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The context of that is there's been this great theological dispute about Jesus, quite like big gospel issues, and then this is tacked on. It's almost like so central. Often we think, well, there's a lot more important things than remembering the poor. And yet for the early apostles, the early church leaders, remembering the poor was right at the heart of the mandate they had. And so it must be for us. Those who neglect, who others neglect or are forgotten about, who don't think are worth it, they must be worth it because they are forgotten. God's heart for the poor and for justice is something God spoke to me in 2007 very, very clearly when I was away in Africa for a period of time. And ever since that time, it's been there. I haven't fulfilled it, the kind of call upon my life, I don't think yet, but there's this there. And part of it is now working as a church. God is saying, are the poor in our context, at the heart of who we are, how we do church, how we are with one another, how we think about the world out there, it needs to just influence everything. So I put that out there for your discussion and for your prayers. Lord, would you let Emmanuel Church be a church on the side of the poor? We don't just see them as the poor as projects, but as people to love and to embrace and to raise up as princes alongside us. Give us the compassion of Christ. Make us angry and justice and compelled by love. Amen. Number 7. And we're now in. We've gone up, we've gone out, now we're going in. There for one another's success. This has almost become like a slogan for readers beyond, but it's so key. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5, it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. With all of our emphasis on church and on planting churches and on mission and serving the poor and embracing the poor, all of these things, we might think it's all about quantity and how much of this stuff can we do, but actually God says it's primarily about quality. What kind of communities of faith are we establishing as Readers Beyond and as Emmanuel Church? What is our culture like as a church? Now, all these values speak to that, obviously, but kind of, I guess, a kind of how we live day to day with one another is right at the heart, and it's about being there for one another's success. It's about humility. It's about not putting yourself central, but saying, I want to bow down and be like before God, and then even stoop down for others to see them raised up. There's no place for arrogance or for position seeking in the kingdom of God and in the name of the church. We live in a selfish culture where we're focused on looking after ourselves on the whole, that's the culture, but also where people are desperate for a place to belong. And as a church, I mean, it's part of our vision statement, as a church, he calls us to be family to one another, but also to those out there. Say, can you want to kind of belong to the family? So do you see church, Emmanuel Church, as family? I'd love it if in 2018 we could talk about, I'm going to go and be with my family today, when I'm going on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or whatever, or when you're meeting one with friends from church. I'm going to go and be with my family. I'm going to be with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to go and see my brother and sister. Let's try and get that terminology. I'm not going to an institution. I'm not going to a building. I'm not going to a service even. I'm going to go and be with my family and we're going to seek Jesus together. Let's be family together. When one part suffers, the rest suffer. When one part rejoices, the others rejoice. That's family. That's a good functioning family that we're called to be a part of. And obviously, it's one, not two, but still both quite large enough congregations as a member of a church. It's a bit hard to do. I can't have those kind of relationships with everyone. That's why Emmanuel communities are so significant and why I think of you again in about 2 weeks' time. Please consider, if you're not already, being a part of one of these communities. Even if you can't attend every single week, it's about being connected into these smaller, close families that we have within the bigger thing. Lord, would you make Emmanuel Church a true family together? Not just in words, but in deed. humble us. Humble me, Lord. Remove selfishness from us. And let us truly be there for the success of others. Seeing each other as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers, as we're told to in Titus. Or Timothy. Amen. Eighthly, enthusiastically servant-hearted. We're getting there. Keep with me. I know it's a lot of stuff, but enthusiastically servant-hearted. John 13, verse 15, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done. Bit of participation. What had he just done that he was giving them an example about? Washing their feet. Good knowledge. And this is staggering, I think, because he's now in the process of kind of very close to dying, basically, and knowing that he's going to die, be betrayed to death. And he's now doing some of his last things with his closest friends. And you think, wow, if I was Jesus, I'd probably like do an amazing miracle, or give some profound teaching, or do something which is just going to have the wow factor. And yet what he did is he got on his knees and washed their feet, the act of a servant in that culture. That's amazing. Why? He did it because this is just the heart of Christianity. To serve. I've said that about most of the people. That's why it's so important. To serve one another. To get on our knees before one another. It goes closely with the one before. So I won't dwell too long. But to really, really wash each other's feet. Now, you don't have to do that literally. Although sometimes it might be a good practice. Without that being in many communities. I've only done it a couple of times. But it is very humbling, both for the person doing it, but even more so for the person having their feet. And it speaks prophetically, speaks very powerfully about what we're called to do. But even if you decide not to do it literally, can I urge you to do it in better property, like do it in whatever way it looks like in your life, in your communities. But also, let's serve the community around. Let's wash the feet. I want to be a church who washes the feet, who's known for washing the feet of our communities around us. Wouldn't that be amazing? We're known as a foot washing church. So countercultural. So revolutionary. And it would impact the world. Lord, would you give us eyes to see the needs around us in this church, but also outside of this church, and help us to have the humility, the love, the compassion to wash the feet of others. But also, Lord, give us the humility which is required even more to allow others to wash our feet. To allow others to serve us. Help us not to pretend we're all okay and we're all sorted, but to be willing to share our flaws, our failings, our weaknesses. This is where vulnerability comes in. There's not one on vulnerability, but vulnerability is massive in this one. And Lord, we pray that you make us vulnerable and open and weak, as we truly are in ourselves, before one another. Amen. Ninthly, still going in, humbly led by gifted leadership teams. I'll let you decide whether gifted is appropriate in our context. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We believe, as we just gone and as a local church, that God appoints eldership teams to lead churches. We don't believe it's a democracy where everyone gets a vote. We don't believe it's one person who's leading and others who are supporting that leader. That's very dangerous when there's no accountability. But we believe in team. We believe in six of us in an annual church. And we do things together. We love one another. We try to be there for one another's success. And we have an array of gifts and personalities, which is both challenging but very fun at the same time. And we love and respect each other deeply. But can I ask you to pray for us? Because Hebrews 13 might sound challenging for people who are in the church, of course, to submit to leaders like us. But it's even more challenging for leaders themselves who are called one day, what we're called to keep watch over the souls of the church and to watch them give an account. That puts humility in my heart more than any other verse in the Bible, probably. And so please pray for us for humility as we lead. See, the servant heart that we've just spoken about starts with the leaders, not just with the elders, we have all sorts of leadership teams across the church. Many, many of us are leaders in the care of the church life, and you all do a fantastic job, and there is a great array of gifts among us. But it's not like the elders and the leaders are at the top of the pyramid, moving orders down. That's not how church works. Not business. Probably shouldn't be how business works either. But rather, we're at the bottom of the pyramid, upside down pyramid, and we're seeking to hold others up, to support, to strengthen, have good foundations, to equip and release the gifts that are among us, that everyone will walk in the fullness of the potential that God has created them with. That's our heart as an eldership. We do it very, very imperfectly, but that's our heart. And please hear that. See, leadership means sacrifice and service, not prestige and power. And so, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the eldership team that we have here at Emmanuel. And Lord, we pray that you would humble us as elders deeply before your awesome power and help us to gel and complement each other as a team more and more. But Lord, also for the leadership gifts all across this church, we give you thanks. We thank you for every single act of leadership, of service ultimately, across this church. And Lord, we just pray a blessing, a releasing of those gifts more and more this year. Amen. Number 10. This is the last one going in, and the grand finale 11 is very, very exciting. So you'll be able to give a bit of suspense for that one. In case you're falling asleep. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says this, "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace." Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Wow. Who has made us both one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile, but which is kind of the primary division in the early church, but we can talk about other divisions now. He has made us both, us all one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We live in a society which has divisions all over the place. There are dividing walls of hostility all over the place, aren't there? There are in the context. I see myself in different places. And Jesus, in the church, has broken that down. There should be no division. There should be no group, Greek, Jew, or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so that means we should, it means two things. It means, first of all, we should all be able to be ourselves. Because some of us might think, well, I don't really fit in here because I'm a different background, different sort of education, different context, whatever it is. I just feel like I can't really be myself. There shouldn't be a stereotypical, this is what the Christian looks like. Apart from Jesus. But there's a lot of prep outside of that. I don't know exactly what Jesus' personality is, which is quite good. And so it has to be an extrovert or introvert or whatever. But actually, we need to be transformed into the image of Christ, and he is the only unifying factor. And so we can have all sorts of differences. We want all sorts of differences around the unity that we have in Jesus. Celebrate difference. Celebrate diversity. Monoculturalism is bland. Heaven is not going to be monocultural. Read Revelation, particularly chapter 7. You see every tribe and tongue and nation and language all around the throne of Jesus and of God the Father, praising, worshipping, and there's this oneness. I don't think it's something we've got rid of. Everyone's going to look the same in heaven. They're all going to have some, we're going to be different now as well, but it's going to be weird. But there are still going to be the array of differences. There's still going to be an array of differences, and it's going to be celebrating that difference, which is so wonderful. Picture the church as a large orchestra with many different instruments playing, and if the orchestra was just full of one, the same instrument playing the same thing, it would be pretty dull, I think. Some good orchestras like that. But generally, the more diversity there is, and the difference of instruments, and sometimes one instrument is allowed to play the trumpet, and sometimes the trumpet would just sort of go over everything else. That's fantastic. When you've got the note right. And I'm not saying you're really just think about the trumpet. It's not a subtle instrument. And sometimes we have instruments, and there's different ones at different times, but gelling together beautifully, unity around the conductor, I guess, which we could say is Jesus, unity around Jesus, but diversity as each one shows its difference and plays its part. Lord, Thank you that in the gospel of Jesus we're all united. There aren't superior or inferior Christians because of age or culture or education or status or whatever it is. And help each one of us, Lord, to be ourselves. I just feel that's such a word for us this morning. Lord, I pray every single person here will be themselves more this year, free to be themselves in Christ. And Lord, the differences would be celebrated among us. Amen. Finally, Ryan, could you come up in the band? Just because it'd be good to go straight in off the back of this. Up, in, and out. There we are. Finale, I'm totally excited. Because this one really just, I think it just encompasses everything. It pulls everything else together, celebrating the centrality of the local church. The local church is called to be up, it's called to be in, and it's called to be out. And here's the verse, Ephesians 3, verse 10. His intent, God's intent, is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Wow! Through the church, through even Emmanuel Church, little old Emmanuel Church, the manifold, multicolored wisdom of God is to be made known to the heavenly realms and authorities there. That's not just other. It's amazing if it's just being made known to our friends around us, humans. That's pretty good. Yeah, for that. But it's to be made known to the spiritual being which exists, the heavenly realms. The centrality of the church of God in history is crucial, and it continues to this day. We might sometimes think that this local church is just small and insignificant, little old us, and it's worthy of a little bit of our time, a little bit of our focus, maybe on a Sunday morning, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours of a push, and then we'll forget about the church for the week or next Sunday. That's not the centrality of a local church. It means actually all our entire lives, in some way, and this is a challenging thing, I'm going to put it out there, need to be shaped by our involvement and commitment to the local church. Because we're not called to live a life as individuals. Even as individual family units, we're called as people, as families, to see ourselves as part of this big family, Emmanuel Church, and church around the world ultimately. So that might even sometimes, dare I say me, in your Emmanuel community, saying, I'm thinking about this decision. How will this affect my involvement in this community? And can you speak into my life and into our family's life in this area as we process and make decisions? Because we don't want to live our lives as individual units. We want to live together corporately. We want to share life together. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In 2018, God wants to ask us again, are you committed to this church? Are you committed to this church? And that might mean a new thing for you. It might even mean prioritizing your Sunday morning attendance more. It might, and it's not just that, you see, it's not about that, that's just one aspect of commitment. It might mean getting involved in a manual community. It might mean starting to give regularly to the church. It might mean all sorts of things. They're just three little ones, and they're set surface ones. But fundamentally, your heart. Is your heart connected to the life of this church and to the family, to the people in it? My favourite quote, you'll be pleased to know, we're going to worship after this, is this, by Bill Hybels, a favourite quote on the church. In Courageous Leadership, he says this, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable, its power is breathtaking, its potential is and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. I believe the local church is the hope of the world. Can we stand up as a church? Lord, we thank you for this church. Lord, we thank you for calling us to be a part of it, for those of us who are a part of it. Lord, for those of us maybe who are just looking in, speak to us about our involvement, our commitment to this church. But Lord, more than that, we ask that we would truly be founded together, that we would be a church who impact one another's lives, but who impact the world around us. Lord, would this year be a year of freedom, of release, of increase, of multiplication, of expansion, of faith exploits, of Holy Spirit empowers boldness. Lord, when we're getting into your words more and more, when we see diversity more and more among us, Lord God, when we press into the grace of God and we're thrilled and motivated by your grace. Lord, we are hungry and we are thirsty for more of you. Lord, we're hungry and we're thirsty for more of you. You say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And Lord, we hunger and we thirst after righteousness, after your kingdom. We seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord. Let this be a year where everything else takes second place. The centrality of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his church in this world. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us and to us as a church. Come, Lord, even now. Come, Lord, even now. Let's just worship him. And as we worship, I just encourage you, if you want prayer, if we just have a few people ministering to my right, if you want prayer, please come up. There's something God's spoken about. If you might just want to pray where you are, just give yourself afresh to God. This is the year of the Lord's favour. We prophesy the year of the Lord's favour. The year of the Lord's favour over Emmanuel Church, over County Durham. Lord, send revival, start with us. Start with us. Start with me, Lord, how I need your reviving work in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.